From the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, New International Version. The Word became, or in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I invite you to open up the Gospel of John and learn the details which were given to us by an eyewitness who experienced this Word who came and dwelled among humans. Thank you.
Father, we thank you for in the beginning. And thank you, Lord, that your light still shines bright and true and strong forever and ever. And that you've redeemed us into that hope. We thank you for Jesus, Lord, and for all you've blessed us with. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, as I think most of us are aware, we are coming down the home stretch on the book of Luke. And I mentioned a few weeks ago the total number of Luke messages we've given. I think it's maybe been over 200 in the last 3 years. Today we're going to look at another 8 verses in the last chapter of Luke. And after today, I have one more message from the book of Luke, and then the final message in Luke actually will be given by Phil, second Sunday of February. So turn with me, if you will, to Luke 24. And we're going to continue on with an account that Luke gives us of two men who encountered a stranger in the days or perhaps maybe even just hours after the resurrection of Christ. They encountered this stranger on the road and they began to converse with him. And they were surprised that he seemed unaware of the cataclysmic events that had been happening in Jerusalem of late. And so they began to convey their angst to him, the fact that this Jesus had come and was such an amazing person. And they had been hoping, they said, that some wonderful things were going to happen through him, that he was going to redeem Israel, whatever that meant in their minds. And that seemed not to have happened, and they were quite disappointed. And so we're going to pick up the story here. Before we actually get into it, though, and look at the passage, I do want to mention that I'm going to devote a portion of my time this morning to something that I inadvertently overlooked last Sunday, but now I realize that owing to the sovereignty of God in all things, I see now why the Lord kind of temporarily blinded me to the fact that last Sunday was observed by many churches in our country as Life Sunday, commemorating the anniversary of the infamous Roe versus Wade Supreme Court decision legalizing abortion on demand back in January of 1973. I don't know, maybe because this year, January has five Sundays, I just kind of got confused and it sort of got past me. But now I know why that is, because earlier this week I had an opportunity to interact with a ministry that I'm really excited about. And so today gives me and also Pam Ianni, who's going to be coming up here in a few minutes, gives us opportunity to talk more about this ministry and about how you can be involved. And it, of course, is very closely related to this issue of life. But we'll leave that for in a few minutes. But for now, we're going to look at Luke 24. And as I mentioned a minute ago, these disciples had mentioned to the stranger some of the details surrounding their hopes and dreams and how they seemed to have been dashed and they were disappointed. But they ended this information they were giving him by saying, you know, something interesting happened. Some women among us went to the tomb, and guess what? He wasn't there. But him they didn't find. So we don't kind of read between the lines, maybe, and they were suggesting perhaps they were worried that the body was stolen. They were just confused. So we pick it up in verse 28 of Luke 24. Jesus had just, we know the stranger to have been Jesus because we've read the whole story, right? But at this point in the story, they don't know that's who this is. And he had just taken a lot of time on this long walk to this town Emmaus to really lay out the scriptures to them and really explain in great detail, beginning with Moses and then all through all of the prophets, it says, really gave them the big picture. And last week I talked about the importance of having big picture thinking when we think about the world, when we think about our Christian lives. And so verse 28 says, and they approached the village where they were going. I'll read through the entire passage, then I'll go back and comment rather than making comments as I go through. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Several things I want to do this morning with this passage. One is to talk about the great importance that breaking bread is, or a common term in Christendom is communion. And I want us to just appreciate, because I think this passage underscores the great value that breaking bread can be for a believer. Of course, it can be so much rote religion, can it? If we just think of it in terms of a ritual and we just kind of go through the motions, a lot of people do that. And they're not affected. They're not really changed by the experience. And yet here these disciples broke bread with Jesus. And in the process of that, Scripture says their eyes were open. Now, of course, we understand that Luke was not talking about their physical eyes. Their physical eyes already were open. They were walking on a road. They weren't walking with their eyes closed. Their physical eyes already had been open. But the eyes of their heart, their minds, the curtains were drawn back. And they saw Christ. They saw him in some way. They saw him in a way they hadn't seen before. Now, we can kind of imagine what Luke is getting at. And he doesn't state really clearly, but we understand this to be that the disciples, in the process of breaking the bread, gained a deeper, more intimate understanding and experience of Christ. Now, I know that word experience makes some people a little nervous. Because we Christians, we're Bible people, aren't we? We're Word of God people, and certainly we are. And we know there are people, have been and are people, and will continue to be people who place undue emphasis on their personal experience, and they ignore the Word of God. And that is not at all what I'm suggesting. But isn't human nature to often throw out the proverbial baby with the bathwater? And so we become so intellect focused. I just want to understand what the Bible says, as if Jesus and the things of God can be apprehended completely with this gray matter in my cranium, and failing to see that there's the heart also enters into this. So lest we exclude experience as not being valid, I just want to call to our attention several things about this passage. Number one, Luke records that their eyes were opened. Well, that again, that suggests that they had some kind of an experience. They had been interacting with Jesus all along, but it wasn't until they broke the bread that they had this sort of aha moment. And I believe it's largely because God knows that as human beings, we are so prone to forget stuff. And especially we're prone to forget the stuff we know. Oh, did you know that Christ died on the cross? Oh, yeah, yeah, I know. You know he loves you? Oh, yeah, yeah, I know that. And we go about our day-to-day business, and I think God knows that we've needed this reminder, this point-in-time experience where we do some physical act. Now, I was commenting to Bill this morning as we were getting out the little plastic cups and the little wafer thingies that we're using now, and I was sort of lamenting the fact that, gee, you know, back days and days gone by, we would actually break off a piece of bread, where breaking bread was actually, we would actually break actual bread. And I think there's a reason for that, because why? Jesus' body was broken. Other human beings broke his body. They tore his flesh. And so we get this little sanitized little thing. And I know we're doing our best here. We have the pandemic going on, so I'm not criticizing that decision. I think that was needed in time. But I want us to see there's a value in following our Lord's command to remember him as we break bread. So again, I just want to underscore this idea of experience. Their eyes were open, and then when Jesus vanished after they recognized him, what did they say to one another? Were not our hearts burning within us when he was talking with us on the road, explaining the scriptures? If that is not an allusion to an experience, I don't know what is. Wow, I don't know what was going on inside of me, but it just felt just warm inside me. Something was going on. It was an experience. And then notice the very end of the passage, when they went back to the 11, it says they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. So let's be people of biblical balance. I'm not at all suggesting that we throw out what's black and white and written for us in the Word of God in favor of some crazy experience someone claims to have. But by the same token, let's not discount the importance, the necessity of from time to time you having transforming experiences with Christ. I know he's always with you. I know he's always in me. He sent the Spirit to take up residence in me. We have the truth of God's omnipotence. He's omnipresent. Omnipotent means he's omnipotent. He has power. Omnipresence, he's everywhere. And not only is he everywhere, in believers in particular, he has sent his Spirit to take up residence. I'm going to suggest that we Christians can sometimes actually abuse that truth. And so we shrug and we go, okay, I know God is, you know, Christ is in me, Jesus is in me. So that's cool. That's great. And I go on my business. And when I need him, I'll dial him up. I'll reach out to him. But otherwise, Jesus, I'm fine. And I want to say that there's something to be said for the idea that there are moments of time where Christ is, in a sense, especially near you. Think of the experience that the blind men had on the road. Several of the Gospels, at least Matthew, maybe one of the other Gospels, tells the story of two blind men who were on the side of the road, and the entourage, Christ and those following him, were passing by. And some people told these blind men, Jesus is passing by. They began to call out, Son of David, have mercy. And people tried to shush them. That's a verb, by the way, shush. My mom would say, she would say, I'm going to shush you. So if you didn't know, you learned a new word. People were trying to shush the blind guys. Calm down, you know, pipe down. But they wouldn't. Why? Jesus was passing by, and they were not going to lose the opportunity. There are times, brothers, sisters, there are times when for a moment the Lord opens your eyes and pulls the curtains back in your mind and your heart, and you have an opportunity to connect with the Lord and respond to him in a special way. And I want to urge you to not miss that opportunity. It can be easy just to think, well, Jesus, yeah, I can kind of take him or I can leave him. I have more important things to do, to attend to. He'll be around tomorrow. He'll be around, you know, next week when I need him. Don't do that. So here's Jesus, and the scripture says that he acted as though he were going farther. In English, this can convey the idea that he was being deceptive, that he was kind of messing with him. And in the original language, there isn't this thought at all. But think about it. It would have been rude for a stranger. Let's say a stranger meets up with a couple of guys and they're walking down the road. And the guys get to their destination. Maybe they're going to stay at the house of a friend or maybe some little inn or something. They had made arrangements for where they were going to stay at the end of the day. And the stranger wasn't included in those original plans. So if you were that stranger, you wouldn't expect to necessarily kind of move in, and you wouldn't be presumptuous and kind of go in with them. So he acted like, well, I'm going to keep going. But they could have said, yeah, well, we'll see you later. You know, nice meeting with you. But they went, no, stay with us. Stay with us. And will you say to the Lord, stay with us. We need you. We desire your nearness, the intimacy of fellowship with you. Or will you shrug and go, you know, Jesus is in me all the time. I know that I have a special opportunity in this moment to draw near to the Lord. He's speaking to me, but later, tomorrow, next week. And I want to urge us to capitalize on opportunities when the Lord is particularly near. I know, the theology is he's near us all the time. I get that. But let's not abuse that truth and miss opportunities when the Lord is opening our eyes. As Paul mentioned this morning, as he led us in communion, we have a direct command from the Lord. Do this in remembrance of me. The early believers did this. Acts 2 says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. For them, it was not rote religion. They relished the opportunity to be reminded all over again, God loves me. Christ died for me. Every time we break bread, we hear the gospel preached to us, to ourselves. Often, we Christians, when we hear about the preaching of the gospel, we think in terms of a proclamation to yet unsaved people, don't we? And that is incomplete, and that's unfortunate, because you and I need regularly to have the gospel preached to us. You know why Christians don't grow? Because they don't understand and believe the gospel fully. You need, I need regularly to have the gospel preached to me. Every time we break bread, I am reminded, or at least I have the opportunity to be reminded, of God's great love for me as an individual. For God so loved the world. We read that and, okay, God loved the whole everybody, and I'm part of everybody, so I guess I'm included in that big swath of people. But God loved you as an individual and sent Christ for you. Every time we break bread, I'm reminded that I am one with every other true believer, whether in my local church or on the other side of the world. I have had the great privilege, and I know many of you have not, but you'll have this privilege when you get to heaven. I've had the privilege of being in many other countries of the world and encountering believers, and I'm telling you, I'm guessing many of you know this sense, where you're with another true believer and it's instantaneous. This is my brother in Christ. Maybe their skin color is different. They smell different. Their eating habits are different. Their dress is different. But they know Christ and I know Christ. And every time I break bread, I'm reminded of that. Every time we break bread, I remember that I am but one member of a body whose head is Jesus Christ, but whose other members are very different than I and whose service to Christ often looks very different than mine. Sometimes I get agitated when other people don't think the way I think they should think. They don't act the way I think they should act. They're not wired like I am, because, of course, I'm wired the right way and the normal way, and everyone else is weird, right? Not right. I can be the weird one sometimes. I can be the quirky one sometimes. And I need to be reminded, I am just one member that performs a certain function in the body, and other members look different and behave different because they are different. Every time we break bread, we hear Christ saying to us, I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back for you. Wow, we need that reminder. Every time we break bread, we're reminded of a great future banquet and the fact that our place at the table has been reserved for us, and that reservation is protected and secure, guaranteed by God himself. And every time we break bread, we rightly reason this way. Since God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? I can trust him. He met my greatest need, that of a savior. I can trust him for any other need I will ever have. And you and I need those reminders. But I also want to hasten to underscore, because you all know that context is so very important. If you don't understand the context, you get conned by the text, as I like to say. And understand that this breaking bread idea was not taught to and given to the masses by Jesus. That is the throngs and multitudes of, that's what I mean by mass. I don't mean by Catholic mass, but by the masses of people. But he instituted this with 11 committed disciples. And yeah, there are lots of people that go through the motions of the wine or the grape juice, whichever you prefer, and the bread, but they're no different for it. But this is not God's intention. He gave it to us that we would be changed when we have this remembrance, like the disciples who recognized Jesus. I just want to remind us as well that if we really want to see Jesus, it's important that we are disciples. If we're just casual sort of hangers-on and members of the multitude just kind of along for the ride, communion is not a Christian Red Bull. Okay? I'm just going to take this jolt and it's going to kind of help me, propel me along. There's nothing magic in it inherently. But if you really know Christ and you've said, I'm a follower, I'm really the real deal, I mean business for God, I want to follow him, that's the people for whom communion was designed to do something really significant. As Jesus was moving toward Jerusalem for the climax of his ministry, he was in the town of Bethany where his friends Lazarus and Mary and Martha, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And there were throngs of people. I was going to take time to turn there, but we're not going to take time because I can see my minutes are flying by. But in a nutshell, there were throngs and masses of people that were, they were, some had, many had come for the feast, and some were coming to see this guy that raised Lazarus. Some were coming, they wanted to see Lazarus. Hey, show us this guy that used to be dead, now he's alive. So there were throngs of people, and two in particular, whom John records were Greeks. There were two Greeks that came up to one of the disciples, I think it was Philip, and said, we want to see Jesus. What about you? Do you want to see Jesus? Yeah, hey, I'd like to see him. This will be cool. I want to see Jesus. No, do you really want to see Jesus? They said to Philip, we want to see Jesus. Philip, okay, he's pretty busy. There are a lot of people around him. Hey, Andrew, these Greeks want to see Jesus. What do you think? So they went to Jesus and said, Master, there's two Greeks here that want to see you. What was his answer? Didn't seem like much of an answer. He didn't say yes or no, or I'll be ready. I have an opening in my schedule at 4:30. Put him on the schedule. No. His answer was, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. In effect, I believe he was saying to Andrew and Philip, go back and you tell those guys, if they're really serious about being my followers, they're welcome. But it's going to mean them losing their lives, them saying, I'm dead to this world. I'm alive to God. I'm a Christ follower now. If you are hoping that communion is really meaningful and significant to you, that it will be, and yet you're trying to keep this distance, you just want to live life your own way and kind of go on your own path, it ain't going to work for you. Sorry. It's just going to be so much rote religion. But if you're one of the disciples, wow, you have an opportunity every time you break bread to see Jesus in a fresh way. I'm going to go ahead and shift gears. There's a lot more. You know, wow, 3 years in the book of Luke, and here I am kind of complaining to you about the fact that we didn't have more time to look at these 8 verses. We'll have all eternity to really learn and grow and appreciate all that we have in Christ. So I'm just going to leave that where it is right now. And I am going to invite Pam Ianni to come on up. I'm going to shift gears, and I'm going to give her an opportunity. Pam, why don't you come up? I'm going to give her an opportunity to share a little bit about a ministry that New Song has an opportunity to get involved in, and I'm excited about. And then when she's finished, I want to continue on with this theme of Life Sunday. So, Pam.
Thanks. Good morning. About 4 years ago, Rachel Swick was sharing about a Life Sunday, and I was here. And so as a result of hearing her talk about the organization Heartbeats, which is a pregnancy center, they do pregnancy tests and then have classes for pregnant gals to just help them to be the best parent that they can be, I started volunteering over there. And about 2 years after that, Sam had, my husband has bought some property over in Newark, and he bumped into at a training at Heartbeats this gal, Mary, and she is a social worker, and she really has a vision for having a maternity home in Newark as a pretty big need in the community. Sam has continued in his talks with her, and as many of you know, he bought some property there in Newark, and he has a building, and for the last couple years, we've worked quite a bit with trying to help people with addiction and alcohol problems, either with housing or with work, and on a lot of levels, we just didn't have the tools to really be successful out there. He's still working with some there, but especially the housing that really did, you really have to have people that are committed. Anyway, fast forward. So he's been talking to Mary on and off, and this maternity home is modeled after Heartbeats. We use their model. And so for the last 2 years, Mary in particular, and then there's several others of us, have been working on coming up with, when it deals with babies, There's a lot more red tape. So for the last 2 years, Mary has been working with others and trying to get this maternity home set, the bylaws and all the things that have to be done, you know, in a community, you know, with this. So we're about ready to launch, probably June of this year. Sam is going to, at least right now, the plan is that he'll be providing a house at least for a year for free for the maternity home. It's called Esther's Place of Grace. And it's going to be set up so that pregnant gals can come, and it's not just going to be like a rooming house. There's going to be someone in charge that, you know, will be in residence there. And it's really set up so that these gals have an opportunity to kind of really break the chains. Many of the girls, I've met lots and lots of girls with 4 years of being at Heartbeats every week. They come from, you know, a lot of difficult backgrounds. And so there's a spiral with that. And so the goal of the maternity home is to really break that chain and give these gals and their babies an opportunity to really make a difference, you know, and make a change in their lives. So that's kind of what the goal is. We're doing some fundraising. I know you guys saw the ad last week with the greeting cards. I think we're at about 50%. Funded, because there are going to be some expenses, obviously, to running a home. But hopefully the building, that'll be a big chunk that'll be saved there. Also, I put out cards on people's, well, there's like one per group there of the rows. But if you're at all interested in knowing more about Esther's Place of Grace, this isn't committing you to anything, you know, but if you'd just like to know more about it, if you can fill out the card and just leave it on the back table there, that would be great. And you might be surprised. Something that you might have to contribute that you would have never thought, you know, would be something. There'll be things like driving girls to doctor's appointments. Maybe somebody, you know, once a month could go out there and help with that. They want to do things, you know, a lot of these gals, they don't really, there's one gal that I work with every single week at Heartbeats. She's been coming there for 2 years, and she feeds her baby. I mean, she's feeding him, but he's eating Wendy's chicken nuggets about every week when I come there. And not that that's a horrible thing, but a lot of these gals don't have, you know, I like Wendy's chicken nuggets too, but I don't eat them every day. And I don't know what the rest of her week is, you know. But there are life skills that these gals will need. And so there might be an opportunity where you could come out and help with a meal once a month and, you know, kind of give them, you know, some tips on how to cook or how to budget or how to do things. They'll be working very closely with Heartbeats. We're not going to reinvent the wheel. Parenting classes and, you know, budgeting, things like that, that's all still going to be done through Heartbeats because they're very close there in the area. These gals that go to Heartbeats that take classes, they get little, and we've had a shower here, so a lot of you guys know about that. They have a little, I call them baby bucks. So as they do their classwork and things, they earn money. And then we have a boutique that has diapers and formula and wipes and lots of clothes and blankets and toys and books and all kinds of things. So we want to be a partner with Heartbeats out there in the community, but also providing a residential place for gals that are pregnant. But if you're interested at all in finding out a little bit more about it, you know, like I said, you're not committed to anything, but if you're interested at all, or even just knowing a little bit more about what we're doing, fill out the card and leave it on the back table, and then probably I'll be getting a hold of you, and then it'll be an opportunity for you guys to meet Mary, too, the gal that's in charge. She's a social worker. She's got a degree in social work, so she's got a lot more training than most of us. So, thanks. All right, let's see. Go ahead, buddy. Mask.
Thank you, Pam. I really am thankful that the Lord just allowed me to kind of forget about Life Sunday, because that afforded me an opportunity to meet with Pam and Mary on Monday and to really understand about this ministry, which I think is really wonderful. And I wanted to capitalize on the opportunity to talk about the life issue from the standpoint of something, an accusation that is out there in the cultural narrative against pro-life people. I'm not going to take a long time. You perhaps know the statistics. Since 1973, about 62 million human beings' lives have been terminated. People have been, I would say, murdered. 62 million. Worldwide, it's about 42 million per year. This world is awash in blood. Guilty humanity, and we're all in it together in some way, shape, or form. We're guilty before a holy God, and this sin of abortion, I think perhaps because it's so common and also because it's hidden, it's easy, you know, out of sight, out of mind, but it continues to be a point of debate and discussion and even sort of arguing back and forth. And sadly, this might come as a shock to some of you, but others of you won't be shocked by this. There are actually evangelical pastors who are now attacking the pro-life position, saying that all pro-life people care about is preventing women from having abortions. Beyond that, they don't really care about helping these women. And that is just a lie. It's simply not true. That's why one of the reasons I love this ministry, it's an opportunity to say, not only are we saying to this young woman, please don't end the life of the child in your womb, we want to be here, and we are here, and we're putting our money where our mouth is, and our time and our energy where our mouth is. Just be reminded, folks, we are in a war. I know that's tough language for some of you. I don't like war. I like peace. You know, I like peace too. But we have been in about a 10,000 year war. We haven't been in it, but Satan has been in war against God. Satan is the father of lies, and he is perpetuating lies. There are a constant stream of lies that emanate from him and his forces. And one of the lies is, I will do what I want. This is a human being talking now. And this man or woman thinks that they're an independent thinker and they're just doing what they want. They are going the way of the God of this world, shaking their fist at God, saying, I am going to do things my way. I will not be told by anyone. When in reality, God is the designer, and he says what a man is. He says what a woman is. He says when life begins. And there's this this huge battle that rages, and don't want to take a long time on it, but I just wanted to mention a few things. There's a narrative out there, and if you some of you are kind of in this world, others of you might be not aware of it, but there's this narrative that says that, you know, if pro-life people were really pro-life, then not only would they care about preventing women from having abortions, they would be for Medicare for all, they would be for open borders, they would be for transgender rights, and they would be for more funding for school lunch programs. Wow, that's a lot right there. But there are evangelical pastors that are promoting that position. And to them, I would say, well, if I realized that there's someone struggling in the water, a child is drowning, and I dive in and I struggle and I drag this child to shore and I save them, and I'm standing there wet and cold and about out of breath, and I cut my arm, and you're going to say to me, now, you're not really, if you were really pro-life, I know you just saved that kid, but if you were really pro-life, now, are you also going to pay for their college? Are you going to, you know, ensure that they don't have to eat chicken nuggets every day? Well, I might have the energy for that, but it's valid for me simply to be committed to saving innocent human lives. Psalm 139, David said, when I was yet unformed substance in my mother's womb, God, you saw me, you formed me. Even before my bones had formed in my mother's womb, I was just, I don't know, it doesn't say blob, but I guess I would use the word. I was unformed substance. I was just this little tiny thing. But I was me back then, David said. Anyway, God determines when life begins. A couple of quotes from a guy that I had an opportunity to meet back in 2008, whose name is Scott Klusendorf. I highly recommend anything that he has written on this subject of defending the pro-life position. He said recently, are we to believe that denying someone a bigger paycheck is morally equivalent to dismembering a preborn human being? You know, if you're really pro-life, you'll get out there and ensure that the poor are getting more money from the government. That is what not many people are saying. And Klusendorf says, if you think that, your moral compass is broken. Of course, abortion, he says, isn't the only issue any more than slavery was the only issue in 1860 or killing Jews the only issue in 1940. But both were the dominant issues of the day. And for us, for me, this is the dominant and it has not ceased being the dominant issue of the day. There are many other issues that seek to supersede this issue. You know, I don't know of anyone who criticized Dr. Martin Luther King for being a single issue crusader. And he shouldn't have been. And we are thankful for all he did for the cause of civil rights. But no one criticizes him for that. But wow, are the pro-lifers criticized because they aren't doing as much as some people think they should be. Klusendorf also says abortion intentionally kills 1 million innocent human beings every year. Given that brutal reality, pro-lifers are right to put greater emphasis on the lives of the unborn than on the paychecks of the born. And I agree with him. My opinion is that such arguments that are hurled against pro-life people are intended to weaken the resolve of pro-life people, to even silence them, to dissipate their energies and resources in the promotion of causes, some of which are actually anti-life and anti-Christian. So it would be enough if I just stood up here and said, look, taking the life of a preborn human being is murder. But we're not stopping there. We are going beyond that. We are wanting to do what we can to help young women in need and be there for them. And some of these poor girls, wow, they come from backgrounds and they don't have a clue how to organize their life, how to have a budget, how to raise a baby. And thank God for Mary Dow and Pam and Sam. You know, Sam's, we know that for some time we've had on the bulletin board out here information about the Newark Fellowship House. And so it was Sam's effort to try to bring the gospel to needy people. And in the process, Sam is learning what he's good at and what he's not good at. Remember what I said about we all are members of the body? Sam and Pam aren't the whole package. I'm not the whole package. But together, we can do the will of God. Some of you are wired to meet with some of these young girls and teach them life skills. Some of you can drive them to their doctor's appointment. Some of you, all you can do at this point is contribute some money. Whatever your role is, I just want to encourage you to prayerfully consider taking part in that. So, thankfully, Life Sunday did not pass without acknowledging the horrendous sin of abortion, which we continue to need to just pray over and work to end. And so with that, it is 2 minutes after 11. Did we announce that this is coming? I don't know if we did or not. We wanted to give some opportunity at the end of the service today for you all to ask questions for Phil Girth and Mike Spurlock. So I was kidding Mike that we were having a roast. This isn't really a roast. but perhaps you have a question for them. I won't try to influence you one way or another by suggesting what questions you should ask. I'll just say that. Perhaps you have a question for them as we are prayerfully considering the prospect of Ashley and I of ordaining them as elders. It's not a done deal yet. It's not a slam dunk. We haven't crossed the finish line yet. We are still, Ashley and I are still seeking the Lord's confirmation on that. We believe that at least part of that confirmation process is seeking input from you all. Because we have our perspective of how we see things and we think it's in tune with the Lord, but I'm not God and Ashley's not God and we need the input and counsel of you all. So you guys can take your masks off and maybe you want to say anything else about that? Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, and like Jack said, this is not a done deal. You guys, I want to thank you, number one, for all the feedback that you've given us already. for Mike and Phil. We do take that very seriously, and we've shared with them the encouraging things that really helps build them up to understand the impact that they've had in your lives. And we've also shared with them a few things that you thought they needed to work on, and they've taken that very seriously. So for those of you who are online at home today, you can take yourself off mute or type something in the little chat window there if you'd like to ask a question for Mike or Phil. And for those of you who are in the room, just stand up and ask where you are there. And I'm going to give people a chance to ask any questions.
We're really going to put down curious,
No hard questions.
Yeah, we did this 4 years ago when I was appointed, so I thought it would be valuable if anybody has a question. Yeah.
We can ask questions.
Yeah.
Both of you, in your opinion, what is Christ's mission for his church?
Actually, would you repeat that?
Yeah, sure. Come on up this way. Yeah. So, good question. What is Christ's mission for this church? Might want to think about that for a minute.
This church or the church?
Say it again.
Is the question, what is Christ's mission for this church, or what is Christ's mission for the church?
The church.
The church. Church. Okay.
A pure and spotless bride. Yeah.
So I believe that Christ's mission for the church is to reach a lost and dying world, and to build up the church in one body. We each have a function in the body. We're each called to stand in our place in the body, and we're to grow. And he wants each believer to grow to the fullest that he's planned for us.
That's a good answer, too.
Yeah. Okay.
I don't want to ask this to get you guys in trouble, but what is something that you think in the coming year Newsong should be growing?
So the question from Adele is, what do you think something in the next year that New Song should be growing in?
I think one of the areas where we need to grow is in our youth. To that end, actually, I was going to announce during announcement time that we will be starting a small group for teenagers that'll meet weekly on Sunday nights. I'll give the details here in a few minutes, but that is one area where I feel like we really need to be growing, is with our youth.
I think we need to be growing in our understanding of the Word, and in this idea of building up one another in unity in the body. So, you know, Kathy and I have been involved in small group ministry for a lot of years, and I think we still have a ways to go. And it's amazing to me how you grow through a small group as we seek the Lord together, as we learn to it's relational, and we need to grow in relationalism. In spite of the pandemic, right? So, I was going to say, it's amazing to me how, you know, when I've got things figured out theologically, and I start digging into the Word, and I think, well, maybe I'm a little wrong here, maybe I'm a little wrong there. And as we share with one another in small groups, you know, these things come out, well, I've always believed this way, but you believe that way, and let's talk about that. Let's examine the scriptures, what the scriptures really say here, and you know, it helps me to grow. We hone one another. So
I kind of have a question for I love the plurality of leaders and all. So why do you and Jack, and feel you need two more, and how will the four of you function? will that look like?
Fantastic question. Gordon asked, we have two, now we'll have four, and how will we function? Do we really need four, and how will we function together? So, Jack, do you have any?
I can sit down.
All right. Sure. It's a great question, Gordon. And something that Jack and I have talked about in the 4 years that I've been an elder frequently, and with these gentlemen, we've talked about it already as well. There are many different gifts in the body, right? 1 Corinthians 12. One such gift list is in Ephesians 4. We have apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And while Jack and I cover some of those things, I think Phil and Mike help us broaden our gift mix as a leadership team so that we can be more thorough in the way that we shepherd the congregation. So that's the short answer, is that by bringing these men on, it will bring additional gifting into New Song leadership that we can, and no one of us is the entire package, like was already mentioned this morning, and by working together and leaning on each other's strengths, we endeavor to lead better. Yeah. Good question.
Hey, Ashley.
Jeff's got a question here, and then we'll do the end. Yeah. Go ahead, Jeff.
Just from one thing that you mentioned about strengths, I'm curious, because any effective leader for any organization, even especially the church, has to have a good understanding of what their strengths and their weaknesses are. I would like maybe just a very simple answer, what they believe that their strengths are to assist you and Jack, but also maybe what God is working on that they feel is that we could pray for as a church, but that God is working on in their weaknesses.
The old interview strengths and weaknesses question. Yeah. All right, guys.
All right. I'll go first this time.
Thanks, Mike.
Well, I view my strength as, first of all, I guess my spiritual gift is giving. If you look at the giftings in the New Testament, I've always considered that to be my gift. So I like to give and to serve and to help strengthen the body. And I think that maybe one of my gifts is just being there and being consistently there. My weakness is probably public speaking is one of them. I do need to work on weak teaching is another area where I view myself as needing to grow in. So I could probably go another 15 minutes with other weaknesses, but I'll leave it at that.
I think the strength that I bring is in constantly asking the question, how should it be? What does the scripture say about this? What does, not that that question isn't already being asked, but some people tend to ask those questions much more than others. If you were to give me one of those Myers-Briggs personality tests, it would show that I come up as architect, which is the person who's constantly asking, how should this be done? I think that actually is a healthy gift to bring to the body. So I would say that is at least one of my strengths. So far as weakness that I wish to publicly proclaim, I don't have a problem with public speaking. I would say my biggest challenge is sometimes I just go into a funk. And sometimes I'm there for a while. I'm high functioning, so it's a high functioning funk. But I know, I don't so much know when I'm there as much as I know when I'm coming out of it. So if you're looking for ways to pray for me, pray for Phil's funk.
That's the name of a band, isn't it?
Jeff, thank you for the spirit of that question. Really, we do want to lift these men up in prayer. And we thank you for your prayers. Leanne or Eric? Eric had a question.
What fears do you have about this position?
Wow. Straight for the jugular. What fears do you have about this position? Good question, yeah.
My fear is that I will do too much in the flesh. There's a danger, or maybe I should say a tension, between saying, oh, Brother Phil, Brother Mike, you have such and such gifts. You have A, B, C, D, E. We expect you to do more ministry at the church. And yet, ministering in your own strength is one of the worst mistakes you can make. I'm supposed to be ministering with the Spirit's strength. So there is a healthy tension between using the gifts that the Lord has given you and yet relying on the Spirit's strength in what you're doing. If I could be this incredible minister and do all these amazing things just in the flesh, then of what good is the Spirit of God in me? So not getting that tension right is actually a great concern to me.
Well, I was first thinking that I can't think of any fears, really. But I have a lot of I don't know what you call it, but just recognizing the gravity of this thing and the responsibility of it. That's what weighs on me more. And as far as the fear goes, I guess the reason I'm that way is that I feel like I've been knocked down in the dirt so many times in humility that there is nothing left. And I think maybe my last fear has been to get up here and lead worship. And God's brought me through a lot over the last years. And so he's growing me in that area. But I did think of one fear, that would be that, you know, I get up here and say the wrong thing, or I have the wrong understanding of the scriptures, and I'm publicly stating that. So my fear would be that I am not careful enough with preparation and digging into the word before I publicly say something. And If I do get up here and do that, I want you to know I'm open to correction and straighten me out. So thanks.
What motivated the both of you to pursue this position?
So the question from Joshua is, what motivated you to pursue this position? I've been waiting to tell this on Mike, but Mike did not pursue this position. Jack and I recognized that he was already doing it, and we wanted him to have the role of elder, but I'll let him tell the rest of it.
Yeah, I actually ran the other way when I first heard it. So, but, you know, I guess after we discussed things, it was like, well, I'm already doing things, and so I'm still, you know, I'm pressing into all kinds of ministry wherever I can, and I see this as sort of a continuation of that. It's really not a huge change, unless somebody wants me to come up here and preach or something. So I probably will have to do that at some point, or I should say get to do that at some point. So.
I don't know that I would use the word pursue to describe me wanting this position of elder. At some level, of course, I can't say this is against my will. That's not quite right. I mentioned last week that I had once had a position of leadership in a church, and I had walked away from it at the time, pursuing what I thought was the Lord's will for me, and I think that was the right decision at the time. And that I felt that the Lord was pruning me and helping me grow into a position of leadership again, and it was not something that I even wanted. And at times I was arguing with the Lord, what are you doing? I thought I had walked away from this and would never be doing this again. But the Lord keeps pulling me back to it. Every time I think I'm out, they pull me back in. Sorry, that's a line from a movie. I feel like it's the Lord that's dragging me into this thing, and I might as well just cooperate with what he's doing.
To follow on to that, there's a place in your life, Joshua, where you look at the gifting God has given you, and you think, I can't sit on this. This gifting has to be used. And so it's like, I kind of understand where Phil's coming from sometimes. It's like, yeah, it'd be great to just take my Saturdays and watch the game or video, you know, play video games or just do whatever I wanted to do. But for me personally, I'll say that I know that I feel a responsibility to the gifting that God has given me and to use that for him. So yeah, it's a choice. Yeah, to lay our lives down.
I have a question.
Peter has a question.
It seems like the ratio of leaders to congregation size in New Song is going to have a drastic change, and maybe the new ratio is a little bit higher than I've seen in some other churches. Do you have any thoughts on that and like how it relates to the needs of the congregation?
So Peter's question is about the ratio of leaders to shepherds to sheep, so to speak. We have a lot more elders or pastors than a normal congregation of our size. And I think that's a good thing. I think that a lot of pastors leading by themselves in congregations this size are overwhelmed. And the more there are for the task of leading makes it easier to bear one another's burdens that way, to carry the load. There's a book by Malcolm Gladwell called Tipping Point, and in there he talks about the sociological phenomenon of human social groups capping out around 150, because it's actually about sociological science says that humans are capable of about 12 close relationships. You have 12 people in close relationships with 12 other people, it's 144, something like 150. So you'll see a lot of congregations kind of cap out around 150 with a single leader, because they need more relational capacity. And so, granted, we're well under that mark, but I think with having four leaders will give us much more relational capacity. You know, Jack and I have some closer relationships with some of you than others, and we have different relationships. And here's two more men who can have closer relationships with more people in the congregation. And one of the things that is on my mind a lot as an elder is that I don't have the relational capacity or the time in my week to have a closer relationship with more people here. And I wouldn't say that it grieves me, but it is a concern that I have that I simply don't have enough bandwidth to be as close to people as I would like to. And so I'm really glad that we'll have more relational capacity in our leadership team to be personal, more personal than we have been so far in our leadership. Good question. Anyone else online have a question? While you're thinking of it, we've got one more here.
All right. Just because of the times in which we live, I'm going to ask this question. What does the Bible say about the other religions of the world?
Okay, so Destiny's question is, what does the Bible say about the other religions of the world due to the times that we live in? And that's a whole sermon series. There's a whole book by Ravi Zacharias I really encourage you to read as well. But you guys have a quick response?
My very quick response is, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ.
Good question. I'm thinking about this one. I've done a lot of international travel, so I've run into people from different walks of life and different religions. And in each case, I was able to carry on a conversation with a person from whatever religious background they were in. And the Bible has answers for everyone in every religion. And I believe that God is working through the true religion, which is Jesus Christ, to reach others. And some religions are actually not a religion. They're a political system, perhaps, or they are a social system. We believe that, the Bible says that there is one true God and that he sent his son to Jesus to die for our sins. And, man has developed all kinds of systems, kinds of coping mechanisms to deal with life's problems. And I remember reading some information one time on Buddhism. I think it was a little book, but Buddha apparently started off questioning, why is there suffering in the world? And I was like, I can speak to that, because my dad suffered greatly from rheumatoid arthritis. He got it at age 38, and it lasted, it was a continual downhill deterioration of his body for the next 33 years, 31 years, I guess. And that whole question was what was very instrumental in me coming to Christ. And so I related that, my own personal story, to a Buddhist over in, I think it was Korea when I was over there. So that would be my answer to them.
So another chance, anyone online, if you can find the unmute button, anyone online with another question? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and, anyone with that? Okay, we'll go ahead and wrap up the Q&A there. Thank you, guys. And thank you for your gracious questions. And please do continue to pray for the elders of New Song. We do appreciate it. You're doing announcements. Yes. I'm really excited about these announcements, because next week is something special. And Phil's going to tell us about it.
I'm here to give announcements. I know. Something special. Be looking forward to it. Yes. So you might recall from last week and the week before that there are elder evaluations and potential elder evaluations. That would be an evaluation for myself or for Mike Spurlock. And then there is also a renewal of your church membership, or if it's your first time, you can
start church membership. All these forms are available on the church website. We ask that if you are going to give feedback regarding Mike Spurlock or Philip Girth, that that be in by the end of the day today. So those of you watching online or those of you here, if you heard something that you're like, I really like that or I really didn't like that answer, this is your chance to give some feedback so that Jack and Ashley can look at that and continue their decision-making process. If you want to give feedback to Jack or Ashley, or you want to renew your church membership, that you can do through the rest of this week. But if you want to give feedback for Mike or myself, that we ask that you do today. Now, drum roll, please. Thank you. Sunday, next Sunday, at 5:15 p.m., was once the big church banquet. However, we are no longer offering the big banquet because of the Rona. And instead, we are offering the big Zoom. So that's what we're calling it, the big Zoom. Because there is no banquet, it's just a Zoom. That's why we're, anyways. The big Zoom, and everyone can just attend from home or wherever you might be at that time. There will be a lot of things we'll be discussing about. Let me go ahead and read this word for word. Someone worked very hard on this announcement. We have many special items planned for this time, and you will not want to miss it. Prepare your worst or best dad jokes. Seriously, get them ready all week, because we're going to open with a dad joke event that will be memorable for years to come. We'll review the church events of 2020 and then reveal our much-anticipated theme for 2021. The elders have been seeking the Lord and have a special message of hope to share as we move into 2021. Not only that, there will be prizes and a surprise guaranteed to warm your heart. Festivities will start on the new song Zoom link at 5:15 p.m. next Sunday. The elders will be delivering a packet to every household. This coming weekend, when you get it, don't open it and don't lose it. You'll be told when to open it. It may contain a winning notification, but you must be virtually present next Sunday at 5:15 p.m. in order to win. Starting February 6th, first Sunday of February, there will be a new small group being launched at New Song. It will be at the home of Philip and Deborah Girth. That's 1137 McNeil Drive in Blacklick. And it will be specifically for teenagers, a new small group, and there will be pizza. It will be meeting weekly for the foreseeable future, and if you're a teenager, you are welcome to come. And with that, I'm going to turn things over to our good friend, Gordon.
All right, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, and that in the beginning, God, in the end, God. We thank you for all you've blessed us with in between, Lord, in the hope of eternal life that we all have. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.
Everybody online, you're welcome to hang out and visit a little bit.